current events,
personal values,
political and social issues,
technology, wars and tensions.
Join us for the next hour to discuss and learn how the things happening in our world today point to God's Word as signs of the times.
Good afternoon, everyone, and welcome in to Signs of the Times, our weekly look at Bible prophecy in the world's news for Friday, March 6th, 2020. Along with Pastor Mark Kirk, I'm Greg Hill. Thanks for staying with us. It could be good morning or good evening to you if you're a podcaster. This is episode 115. Either way, we are glad that you're taking the time out of your busy schedule to listen to what God's Word has to say about the world's news as we wrap up another, actually the first week of March. So
yeah, amazing. Here
keeps,
we go.
It just
keeps marching on.
It keeps marching on, exactly. received a note from Christina, one of our listeners, and they bring it up just because a lot of people that do listen to our show don't live in Tennessee and are well aware of the tornadoes that came through Middle Tennessee and hit Nashville and Putnam County. And we are going to talk about that more in prophetic detail in the next half hour. But she was just reaching out, wanted to make sure that we were safe and we were on her mind and heart and appreciated the show. And we appreciate you for reaching out, Christina. But Knoxville, for those people that don't know, is about a couple hours east of Nashville in the Middle Tennessee area. Although that storm system did come through our area, we live in a valley, and for most of the time, we're protected, and so we did not get any tornadic activity, but we have had tornadoes in the valley before, just not as easily, formed because of where we are terrain-wise in the valley. But we will talk about the devastating results in Nashville and what that has to do with prophecy in our next half hour. However, in our first half hour, what's on Pastor Mark's heart is the nation of Israel, and specifically Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu and the election over in Israel to reelect a new prime minister. We've talked about it on the show before, and I'm sure Pastor Mark will touch on it again. The election process and how they form a government over in Israel is not as unlike anything we've really seen, and definitely nothing we're used to in terms of a governmental structure the way we have our electoral process in this country. And so we'll talk about that to help you understand, but prophetically, what's going on. And we were talking about this before the show, Pastor Mark. This is kind of like that struggle that was depicted, I think it was it in Acts? When Gabriel was trying to get through and Michael the archangel had to come through, was that
Daniel?
Daniel. That was Daniel.
Yes, and his 21 days of fasting, remember?
I was thinking of Paul struggled to get somewhere, but the Spirit was forbidding
him. Gabriel
made
it through and said, the first day that I heard your prayer, the Lord sent me. But it took me 3 weeks to break through the Prince of Greece and the Prince of Persia, which, again, very clearly were spiritual beings. These are fallen angels.
Yeah.
As Satan has his beings around the globe that are over regions. When Gabriel came down, apparently this Prince of Greece, of course, Gabriel's fighting two guys.
Yeah.
You got the Prince of Greece and the Prince of Persia. It takes him 21 days to get there after God gave him day one the go. And you wonder, why did God make that battle? God allows spiritual battle, even for the angels. He allows spiritual battle. Isn't that interesting?
That is interesting.
You don't think about angels going through spiritual battle.
You think about us. Yeah.
God allows it for them. And then he said, I would have gotten to you sooner, but God sent Michael then, the archangel. So apparently they're both, I think it would appear, are higher angels, if you will. Gabriel being the messenger, Michael kind of being the tough guy, kind of sending Guido out, if you will. He busts through the guys, and maybe because now it's two against two.
Right.
And they get through and he gets the message there. But yes, it was this whole thing of that was the whole reference you're making there to Daniel.
Now, was that 3 literal weeks or is that 3 prophetic weeks?
21 days.
Okay. So that was
3 literal weeks.
Because I know we use that in scripture prophetically when we talk about a week and,
No, this was actually 21. 21 days okay. he was fasting. Daniel had called a fast, and he said, while I was fasting for these 21 days, finally the angel Gabriel reached me. And when Gabriel starts to say what happened, he says, hey, the first day your prayer, 21 days ago,
wow.
the first day your prayer went up to the Father, he sent me. But he said, I've been hindered by the Prince of Greece and the Prince of Persia. But as he's fighting it through these guys, he says, but God sent Michael to help me, and I'm now broken through, and I'm here to talk to you and tell you the message from God. I mean, what an insight into the spiritual realm, Greg, yeah. and the spiritual battle. And I want to say this,
yeah.
even before we get into our stuff,
yeah.
for those of you that are praying, saying, why isn't God answering? I've been praying for weeks now. Well,
yeah.
God heard you day one. But depending on what kind of battle you're facing, there may be raging in the heavenlies right now. The angels trying to get through to come bring you the message God has for you. It's really amazing to think about.
That
not that
amazing.
God couldn't do it immediately. Not that God doesn't sometimes do it immediately. But sometimes, for whatever the reason, no doubt for Daniel's sake, God delayed it. God let Gabriel do this battle. Maybe something Daniel had to persevere. Daniel had to grow. God could have just knocked those guys out of the way and gotten Gabriel right there. But
yeah.
Gabriel, you know, he's not tired. Angels don't get tired. He's just doing the battle and fighting as long as it takes. And then Michael shows up and they boom, they bust through.
They bust through.
And here they go. And again, not just that.
Yeah.
But it's a great reminder of the spiritual battles we have going on around the globe.
Yeah.
Because as we see that the Bible says Satan has put his angels around, he's like a leader over them. They're in echelons, like military. And so he obviously has them in Greece, in Persia, in different areas. So no doubt, with a third of the angels, which would be a lot, around the world, he's got different angels over different regions, over different cities. We probably have a demonic angel over Knoxville, fighting for evil here. So when you read the paper and you see evil things that are being done, whether it be legislatively, literally in our government, or whether it be people in the streets, yes, it's human nature, but there's also a spiritual battle going on, and that's why we pray.
Yeah.
And God doesn't always answer right away, but we see there's a real battle going on, Greg, in the spiritual realm. It manifests itself physically, but it's going on behind the scenes spiritually all the time.
Wow. Well, we're going to go from the 3 weeks that Daniel was waiting, even though he might not have known he was waiting the 3 weeks from that spiritual battle,
right,
to three election
yeah.
processes
yes.
for Benjamin Netanyahu. Now,
yeah.
we are just finishing, is it the third election process?
Just finished the third one, yes.
So explain all of this
yeah.
chaos over there and the prophecy within
yes,
it.
Yes, I will. And let's talk about this, guys. I think it's very important that we know what's going on in Israel. And we keep our eyes on Israel because, again, what we're seeing in the physical realm is simply the spiritual battle being manifested in the physical realm, like we talked about. And believe me, Israel is the central focus of prophecy. It's the central focus of what God is doing in the world as far as reaching mankind, besides, of course, Jesus on the cross. And so we need to understand it. We need to focus on it. We need to recognize the spiritual battle, and we need to see what's happening. So when you see now the third election in Israel, what that tells you is this: there is a spiritual battle going on in the nation of Israel. And for whatever the reason, even as God allowed Gabriel to fight for 3 weeks against the Prince of Persia and the Prince of Greece before he sent Michael, the archangel, to help, even as he made Daniel wait for 3 weeks while he prayed and fasted when he could have done it in one day, God is allowing this spiritual battle right now, Greg, to rage in Israel for the third election. And there's months between each one. And by the way, might I add, they're already talking about a fourth election. Now, hopefully it won't get to that. But the reason being is, you have to have a certain number of parties aligned with you to win. Here's what happened. They do this election, very different than America, and they have these different groups that line up together. Some represent the Arabs, some represent the religious party, some represent this. They all come together to make one big body called the Knesset. It'd be like our Congress. And when the election takes place, whoever wins the most number of, I guess we'd almost call it delegates in America, from
yeah.
the nation, they break it
yeah.
up. You have to win at least 60, well, you've got to win the majority to win and be the person in the lead. Gantz won 32, and Netanyahu, I think, won 35 as far as that goes. So what that means is, because he had three more, and I guess I don't know a better word to use it than delegates, he's the winner of the election. But here's the problem. Just because you win doesn't mean you're going to end up being prime minister and have control of the nation. Here's why. You have to put together a coalition of all these groups in Israel up to 61. Okay? I think there's 120 total. you've got to get 61, which is one more than half. You know, 50-50, you've got that 1% to push you over the top. Then you can form a government, and you have the ability to put your agenda forward, although it might only be by one seat. You can put your agenda forward, and you can govern the nation. Well, here's been the problem the first three times. Netanyahu has won all three times. The first two times, very narrowly. I mean, really, the first time, it was extremely narrow. He couldn't put a coalition of 61 together. So then they go back to what they call a second election. You remain prime minister, kind of in this prime minister, you know, floating no man's land for a while. You don't have the full mandate to get as much done as you can, but they have to have somebody leading, so you're kind of there waiting. Then they did the second election. Once again, Netanyahu squeaked out. I mean, one point, I think, squeaked out Gantz, but it wasn't a mandate enough to say he won. So they kind of both won. And it's like, we kind of both won, but Netanyahu is like barely ahead, but not enough to put together anything. So they had the third election, and this time Netanyahu won by a little bit more. You know, he actually has three votes ahead of Gantz, and three delegates, or whatever you want to call it, three ahead. I don't know if they refer to them as delegates, but either way, so he has a stronger win now. Not great, but stronger. Here's the problem. He now has to go. He lacks two. I think he has 59 right now, currently, that are standing with him. 58 or 59 are standing with him in this 120 conglomerate of all the different groups. He's got to get at least two more to be able, two or three more. And I think it's only two he's needing. Are you looking at something there?
No, I was going to introduce this article that I think is going to probably help explain what you're trying to explain.
Oh, okay.
Yeah.
Well, you want to just do
no,
that?
No, no, no. Well, I just figure, because you're going over the numbers, and they're right here in the article.
Right, but I'm thinking the article may be incorrect as of this morning, is why I wasn't sure on that. Because I saw an update from last night that I trust greatly. What is the date on that?
March 4th.
Okay, March 4th. See, and today is
the 6th.
Yeah, I think that I have more accurate information by saying he has only two votes needed.
Very good.
And I think that suggests that he has three needed. Is that right? Anyway, we'll see the article later. Either way, it's either...
You understand this math better than I do.
Well, and I'm bad at math. That's not a good thing. It's either two or three. But the bottom line is this. We need to be praying for God to help Netanyahu get the extra two or three votes he needs, points he needs, delegates, whatever you call it over there, he needs to push him over the top and to be able, and really I'd say having the two or three groups, if you will, to push him over to get that 61 so that he can form a government. Not just so that they don't have to go to a fourth election and this thing continues to go and go and go, but because Netanyahu, compared to the two, this is the one that lines up most with God and the Word of God. Now, this gives us a moment to talk about politics. When you have two different individuals, neither of them know God. Gantz doesn't know God. Netanyahu doesn't know God. And how do we know that? They don't believe in Jesus Christ. So they may think they know God, but we know, based on Scripture, they don't. So what do you do when you have two leaders and you're trying to decide on one? This would even apply to us in America. What if we have two leaders running for president and we know that both of them don't know God? Who do we vote for? You need to go out and vote for somebody. You need to be a part of this process in directing the country. What you need to do is find the one that lines up the closest with God. And then we trust God to work through that individual. A lot of issues have come up about the president, you know, saying he couldn't really know God. Look how crude he is. Whether he does or doesn't, again, I don't know for sure all the arguments, but I will say this. That's not the issue. The issue is, who is going to hold closer to God's agenda, the president or the person running against the president? And as a believer, as a Christian, that's who we're to vote for. Now, when it comes to Israel, the same thing is true. Who's going to hold closer to what God wants? We know that Netanyahu, by far, Gantz is extremely liberal. He wants to give land away. He wants to give rights away. He wants to fight against what the Bible says God wants to do for the nation of Israel. So that means as believers, our heart and our support needs to be behind Benjamin Netanyahu, because although he's not a believer in God or in the sense of saved, Jesus Christ follower, he is fighting for the land. He is fighting for the Bible, oddly enough. He does an Old Testament Bible study in his home. He just needs Christ. So we need to be praying for his eyes to be open, to come to the Lord and become a believer. And we need to be praying that God would move in the nation to give him the extra two or three of groups that he needs to form the government in Israel, not just to spare the nation all the trauma of what's going on, but also so that the nation can continue to move forward in what God has prophesied and said he's going to do. Now, we're not depending on man. God is the one that makes it happen. But we can be a part of it. And I want to, even before we're done, first half, pray for God to bless Benjamin Netanyahu and for us to get those extras. So we'll do that before we're done. But again, that's what's happening in Israel in the midst of what's going on. And believe me, it is a spiritual battle. It reminds me of Nehemiah, as he's trying to build the wall. You have the enemies threatening. It's always like when you're trying to get something done, and we've seen this in the church over the years. And if you've been involved in church leadership or know what's going on in your church, you've probably seen this. When you've tried to move forward in some project or something God is calling you to do, and you have opposition in some form or fashion, wherever it comes from, that just keeps you from being able to do it, then you know the spiritual battle is raging. And so this battle here, this third election, and it's so close, we see the enemy fighting with everything he's got, and God is allowing it. Which, for whatever the reason, God, Greg, means that God is probably, you know, again, as believers, we need to be praying to help in that battle. Maybe God is using this to drive those in Israel who know what God's word says and wants toward the Lord. You know, we don't know what he's doing, but we do know this. And we discussed this a little bit before the show started. What's going on in world leaders getting ready for the Antichrist?
Yes.
The prophetic side of this is this. We know that the Antichrist wants power, and he will eventually get power and take the world over. If you have individual sovereignties and really more of a conservative mindset, that's not going to happen. The reality is you've got to go more toward a liberal mindset for the Antichrist to do what he wants to do, and you've got to break down the individual national barriers and sovereignties for that to happen as well. Netanyahu is fighting for those national sovereignties. He's fighting for more land. He's fighting to keep them protected. He's fighting for Israel's good, which is against what the enemy wants. So the enemy is fighting hard against that, and that's where you see this struggle going on. God is holding back the enemy right now. He's not allowing the enemy to push forward and win, but it means that every single inch of territory that we take, whether it be in Israel or whether we as believers fight for, Greg, it is hard-fought, hand-to-hand combat, except it's prayer-to-heaven combat. But you get the idea. This is not easy stuff. Sometimes God gives a breakthrough of water like he did for David. You know, he talked to me like a breakthrough of water when David defeated his enemies, like a dam breaking. Sometimes that happens, and that's always a wonderful, exciting time. But a lot of times it is inch by inch, foot by foot, mile by mile as you fight, and it's this whole wrestling. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but powers and principalities. For those of you that know anything about wrestling, and I'm not talking about Southern wrestling, where you pick somebody up and throw them across the room, okay? You get more done that way.
Yes.
I'm talking about wrestling on the collegiate level, where people lock arms, lock shoulders, lock necks and heads, their feet on the ground, and it's like everybody tries to wait till the other one's tired, and you look for one wrong move, one area of weakness, and you can flip them over and pin them. It's this continual. Your muscles stay tight the whole time. You are getting tired every second. You're looking for a weakness in the enemy, and boom, you strike when you get it. That's spiritual battle. And if you're not willing to lock and keep going, you're not going to win. It's frustrating, but it's what we face right now as believers. Now, they don't know they're in that battle, but we can fight for them. And this is where we step up and we fight for them, because prophetically, again, remember, Netanyahu is not the type of leader Israel needs, Greg, in order for the Antichrist to do what he wants to do. But as long as God is holding that wave back, which I think God is doing through our president, and I think God is doing through Netanyahu and other leaders around the world, as long as God's holding that back, the Antichrist can't move forward. Once God removes that protection and allows the enemy to get the upper hand, you're going to see this thing move forward, and that might be where you see like a breakthrough of water for the enemy's victory, the temporary victory. You know, we've won the war, but he will win the battle at some point, and you're going to see this thing push forward. So that's really the spiritual battle on it that we're facing.
What do you know about Gantz? If Gantz were to win the election,
yeah,
does he represent more of that type of leader that would prophetically, you know, allow the Antichrist to take hold?
Good question. Absolutely. Very, very liberal. He wouldn't at all fight for their territories and their land. He would be very, very conducive to give in, to get along. And Greg, even we talked about that battle, what Gantz is doing right now here on Israeli Jerusalem Post on the headlines right now, he's doing two things. The Likud leader Gantz is going to the Supreme Court there in Israel to demand a recount. So that puts everything on hold already. So let's get the recount. Let's get the hanging chads. And make this thing,
we know what that's like.
Make this thing gory.
Yes.
And then beyond that, okay, he also is now petitioning, trying to pass a law through the Knesset, which will probably fail, that no leader under indictment can be prime minister. Because Netanyahu is currently under indictment, I think, for false charges. The enemy, again, this here's the spiritual battle. So you see these two things. It's almost, again, it reminds me of, again, it's that whole thing where you're right there at the finish line and you just can't cross it and you don't know why. It's the spiritual battle. That's why we need to be praying for Israel. Now, let me make another comment before we pray, and I don't want to run out of time here. I'm wanting to have enough time to discuss all this. We're like more than enough time.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, because of what's all in my heart coming out now as I'm talking about it. But here's another thing. This is a good teachable moment about socialism. And we have to be speaking up about socialism in the church, I believe, not to get political, but I think to some degree.
We're talking about an ideology.
To some degree, we have got to speak about a mindset and ideology that even the church was involved in Acts, the first chapter of Acts.
Yes, yeah.
I mean, not the first chapter, but in Acts. And that is socialism and the failure of it. And the reason it's, and I want to say this, Greg, it is anti-Bible. It is anti-biblical. Socialism is actually against the Bible. So it's not just a different ideology. It's against the Bible. Now, Mark, where are you coming from? What's the scripture for that? Here's what the Bible says. The Bible says, if you don't work, you should not eat either. It is a basic biblical principle. If you're not going to be willing to earn it, you shouldn't be willing to eat it. All right? Now, socialism on its face, although it does allow for working, the primary foundation of socialism is everybody puts all their money in one big pot, and even those who don't work get a portion of it. That is anti-biblical. It is anti-Bible. And anybody that stands on the side of socialism and I'm going to be bold about this, you're grouping yourself against the Word of God. You're grouping yourself against what God taught. He said, if you don't work, you don't eat. Now, if socialism said, okay, we're going to do something new, we're going to say that anybody that doesn't work doesn't get a piece of the pie, then I would say, okay, now we can take that argument away. Okay, because they're even though I don't agree with it ideologically, and although it fails, but at this point, as the way it stands historically and right now, it is anti-biblical because of that principle. Now, so with that said, what that means is we need to not only understand the failure of socialism, we need to understand that it's anti-biblical. Now, the early church tried it, okay? But now they tried it, a socialism that included working. That was the mindset. They weren't looking at it as an anti-biblical the way socialism today. They said, let's do this. Everybody bring everything they have in. The church didn't make people do it. In Acts chapter 1, they just offered it. They said, we have a lot of people that are poor, a lot of needs. Let's all bring our money in. And it kind of just started with people doing it.
It was good intentions.
It was very good intentions and very good heart. Everybody said, let's just bring in what we have, and people begin to do it. Barnabas did it. Others started doing it. Then we have the whole thing with Ananias and Sapphira where they pretended to do it and didn't, and they were struck dead.
Yes.
But here's the thing. It wasn't that God required that. God wasn't telling them they had to. It's just the fact they lied to God and lied to the people about it. But here's the bottom line. It started out with good hearts, everybody wanting to help each other, but we know the history. We can look back now historically and see that it failed. They went broke. They lost all their money, and that is why Paul headed around the world on a money collecting journey for the saints in Jerusalem. When you read his epistles, his letters, he said, hey, be sure and follow through with the gift that you were going to give. Give the money. This is for the people in Jerusalem. Why did the people of Jerusalem go broke and why did they need help? Because they experimented with early church socialism. And that is, again, they all came together, brought their funds together, but with the expectation that everybody would work. Okay, even we did this when the first colony came over from, you know, William Bradford. We talked about that, but the church did the same thing. They had good hearts with William Bradford and the early settlers here. The early church had good hearts. Here's the problem. The problem was part of the people worked, part of the people didn't work. Modern day socialism. When they divided the money up, there wasn't enough to go around because those who didn't work were not contributing, and everyone went broke. That is why socialism has failed throughout the years. It continues to fail. I don't care how wealthy America is or how good our hearts are. If the early church, who were the most godly people who ever have existed on the planet, I think we could all agree with that argument as believers. If they couldn't make everybody giving in the pot and sharing at work, there's not a person on this planet that can do it. It will not happen. So We need to understand the failure of socialism. We need to understand that socialism in its common form today is anti-biblical. And we need to realize and educate the church on that. Because, again, if we don't, we're going to be unwittingly going along and giving in with something that's anti-biblical.
Well, that's part of the falling away, wouldn't you say?
Well, it could be. It doesn't describe what it is, but very well could be, Greg. I mean, I'd be afraid to say, yes, that's it.
Well, but if God's word says that this is the way we should be, and society says, no, we want to go this way, and going that way is against what the word of God says, if you don't understand what the word of God says regarding governance and society, and then you get swept into that, well, then that's part of the falling away.
It certainly would contribute to it. Well, certainly we can easily say
absolutely.
That. So the bottom line is that, look, be praying for Israel. And I want to take some time to pray now before we run out of time on our first tab. But we need to be praying for Israel, praying for God to stop Gantz and trying to bring these lawsuits, for the people to stand behind Netanyahu, and for those groups over there to be able to align it behind him so that he can put together a coalition and a government. Because until God opens that door for the enemy, we need to hold back the enemy. We need to pray that God continues to hold back the enemy until we're ready for the Antichrist. And then that whole socialistic mindset and the more liberal mindset at that point can take off, because that really needs to be in place for the Antichrist. But while we're walking with God, we need to reject that. So why don't we just do this? Because I want to make sure we have plenty of time. I want to pray. I want you guys to join with me. Let's just lift up the nation of Israel and their elections. Father, I thank you, Lord, for an opportunity to pray with our listeners today for the nation of Israel, for Prime Minister Netanyahu. And God, we know that in the last days, you're going to pour your spirit out on the nation. There's going to be many Jews coming to Christ. I pray Netanyahu would be one of them. I pray that Gantz would be one of them. I pray that all the Jews would be saved. I know, God, that not all will, but I pray that all would be. And so I just pray in Jesus' name, God, that you continue to prepare their hearts for the outpouring of your Holy Spirit in the last days that is prophesied in Romans as well as other places. And Lord, that you would just get their hearts ready. But God, I also pray you'd hold back the wave and onslaught of the enemy until it's time. And I see you doing that with Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu. I pray, God, that you would support him. You would strengthen him. I pray you would move in the heart of the Knesset and those that are involved in that conglomerate of groups over there to line up with him, that he would get his 61 and or even more so that he could form a government, that there wouldn't be a fourth election, and that Israel, Lord, could continue to fight for their land and getting the nation ready for what you're going to be doing for them in the last days. We know that you're in control, but we know the spiritual battle rages, as we talked about earlier. God, we see the forces fighting that's manifesting itself physically. We ask you to send Gabriel, Michael, whoever else you want to send. God, speak the word. Push the enemy back. Give Israel the victory. Give Prime Minister Netanyahu the victory. And I pray for your continued peace on Jerusalem, as we're commanded to pray for, and continued peace on the nation of Israel. Guard them, Lord, from just, again, this virus, even as I ask you, guard our nation from it, and all these other issues, Lord, that we're going to be seeing happening in greater and greater ways in the last days. So we thank you for hearing our prayer. I pray, God, we don't have to wait 21 days for an answer. I pray you'd bust through, Lord, and you'd give a quick answer for Prime Minister Netanyahu in victory there in Israel, and you'd move in the hearts of other believers around the nation and around the world to be praying who understand the times. Men and women who understand Scripture, are in tune with the Spirit, and understand the things that Greg and I have been talking about, Lord, so they'll know what is of you, and they'll know to be in line with you. So, Father, we thank you. And again, we bless you. And Lord, even as we're going to discuss this whole situation with the tornadoes in Nashville, we pray as well, God, that you'd use this to drive Nashville to you. Have mercy on those families that have been affected. Samaritan's Purse and all the churches that are working to minister there, God, use them to help these people in need, saved and unsaved. For the saved, to strengthen them. For the unsaved, Lord, to be drawn in. And that this would be not only a testimony to Nashville and many people saved, and your ministry and your spirit, but God, around the world, people see a testimony of what the church in the South and what you do, Lord, when your people come together. So have mercy on the people of Nashville. Bless them and strengthen them. Give their leaders wisdom and our leaders wisdom as we reach out to them as well, Lord, and all those that are going there to serve. So you've heard us. We know you've heard us, God. We lay it before your throne. There are many people praying together. I'm excited about what that means. And we give you all the glory and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
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 Amen. And we will definitely talk about the tornadoes in Middle Tennessee when Signs of the Times comes back.
Yes.
Don't forget our website, everyone. It's thesigns.org, where you can subscribe to this podcast. You can listen to it right from our website if you want, or you can listen to it on Apple, Google, iHeartRadio, and Spotify. And kind of as Christina reached out just to see how we were doing, if you've got a prophecy question, go to the same place, to thesigns.org, and ask your prophecy question. We'd love to answer it on the air for everyone else to hear. We'll be back with Signs of the Times right after this.
WIAMLP.
101.1 FM, Knoxville.
Who owns your material assets? Well, you do, of course. Maybe not. Hey, I'm Chuck Bentley with My Money Life from Crown. Today, Crown's founder, the late Larry Burkett, explains that regardless of how much you have, the question of ownership will determine whether you live a life of financial freedom or financial bondage.
I met a Christian one time, not long ago. I was going into this city, and he called me. I'd been there once before, and he asked if he could pick me up at the airport. He and his dad had a couple of questions they wanted to ask. I said, great, I'd love to. And when he picked me up at the airport, I wasn't impressed with his suit. It was a nice suit, but not, you know, not a $1,000 suit. Wasn't impressed with his car, because it was a nice car, but it wasn't a $100,000 car. And he had lived in a very nice home. But, you know, it wasn't a castle or anything. And the other thing that really impressed me, he and his dad gave $70 million away to the Lord's work every year they lived. He had owned anything that he wanted to own. Could have had castles and cars and, you know, whatever you need. He could have bought it. He said, you know what? I quizzed him very thoroughly, because that really did impress. Aren't very many things material that impressed me. That really did impress me. He said, well, you know, I don't know why it'd be so surprising. He said, yeah, it all belongs to God. All we're doing, God just loaned it to us. We're just managers of it. He said, my biggest concern, his questions were, he said, I just really want to be sure that we're doing the right thing, that we're not destroying Christian organizations and that we're not giving to the wrong places. And that was his big concern. So he had already transferred ownership. He's totally free. They had the blessing of the Lord and no sorrow with it. Prosperity, untold prosperity if they desired, didn't desire it anymore.
Well, if you want to be a better steward of your resources, access Crown's online studies and tools. They'll help you on your spiritual and financial journey. You can find out more at crown.org.
A Moment of Grace with Ed Taylor.
In this church, in the church, this church, that church, or the church at large, it is never God's will for us to cause division. And for sure, this is an attack of the enemy to destroy lives and to destroy churches by sowing seeds of discord and division. Why? Because the devil knows what Jesus said. And Jesus said it this way: every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falls. And so it's never good to cause division. It's never good to spread rumors or accusations, ever, never, ever. As our eyes are on Jesus, we learn to live submissively to Him, and we can trust those that God has given us to oversee the flock.
You can learn more at edtaylor.org. Grow deeper in your love relationship with Jesus by visiting edtaylor.org. This has been A Moment of Grace with Ed Taylor.
Signs of the Times now continues. Here again is your host.
Welcome back to the second half of Signs of the Times on WIAM. Today is Friday, March 6th, 2020. Could be Saturday, Sunday, or the following Monday when you're listening to this podcast, and we appreciate you doing so. I'm Greg Hilt. On the other side of the glass is Pastor Mark Kirk, our senior pastor here at Calvary Knoxville. And if Pastor Mark was a medical specialist, he would be a prophetologist, one who specializes in the study of biblical prophecy.
Yes.
And so we will go to Israel, where Israel, Pastor Mark, as we chronicle every week, it just seems like there's one problem after another. Well, they got another problem, but this problem is what we call a good problem.
Yeah.
And this is from IsraelToday.com, dated February 25th. Israel grapples with a soaring Christian tourism problem.
Yeah, you know, Greg, this started 3 years ago when President Trump got elected and started promoting Israel and speaking firmly. It just went out the roof. They literally have gone from 2 million tourists a year to 4 million. They've doubled since 3 years ago in the number of tourists.
And
it's causing a problem, again, a good problem. Let me read some of it. Israel takes seriously the role as custodian of the Christian holy sites, but it wasn't prepared for the pilgrimage boom. We sell faith, said a leading Israeli tourism expert in an expansive Ynet News portal article dealing with the challenges of soaring Christian pilgrimage to the Holy Land. Our product isn't the nicest scenery in the world. I would disagree.
I would disagree.
I think it's beautiful scenery. I love it, but I get what he's getting at. Okay.
Yeah.
He says it's not the nicest scenery in the world. What we're selling is the cradle of monotheistic faith, insisted Yiska Harani, an Israeli tour guide, researcher, and lecturer who is often called upon to advise on matters related to Christian tourism. She's probably been very busy of late, as Israel has been experiencing a tourism boom, and the percentage of overall tourists who are coming in organized pilgrimage groups is increasing year over year. Harani's remarks were offered as part of a growing debate over how to accommodate many visitors in the Jewish state. On the one hand, Israel aggressively markets itself as the place of both Jewish and Christian pilgrimage. On the other, many tourism ministry officials complain that the state has done far too little to prepare for the increased number of tourists we're now seeing. Now, I'll tell you about this in a moment. I've seen this even before this, you know, article. Hotels are being booked 1.5 years in advance.
Wow.
We literally get 2 years in advance, Greg, when we go. We're going again
when
here
you prepare
in April,
the trip, yeah.
And we're going to already prepare for the next one. And once we get back, I'm going to have to start immediately booking our rooms. But anyway, hotels are being booked 1.5 years in advance. There's nowhere for people to stay. Aaron Greenbaum, head of the Jordan Valley Regional Council that encompasses most of the sites where Jesus conducted his ministry, told Ynet. Unfortunately, Greenbaum continued, the government has failed to adequately address the tourism infrastructure in the places where Jesus performed most of his miracles. That is better parking, ease of ingress and egress. There aren't enough parking spaces for the hundreds of buses that arrive daily. And again, it's interesting. This is, if it wasn't for the fact that Christians and Catholics go to different sites, it would really be bad. The Catholics go to a lot of the churches and the traditional whatever, whereas the Christian, evangelical Christians, when they go over, Greg, they go to the actual places. They go like out in the wilderness. They
Caesarea Philippi,
they stop
Tel
and they,
Dan.
They get out in the grass and do Bible studies like we do when we go there, whereas these guys go to the churches and all that. If it wasn't for that, it would even be worse. But I'm seeing now when we go on tours, you'll pull in and there can be rows of buses. I mean, it's just like trying to get a place. And then you try to go and find a spot, especially when you go to Mount Carmel. It drives me crazy. You try to get a spot to do a Bible study and it's packed. Used to, we could do them right up on the roof there overseeing Valley of Armageddon. And now we have to go down. You know, if you stay up there, you're kind of in the way. You're doing a study. People are trying to, crowds come up. Yeah. They're talking, walking. It's like, and this, you try to find areas down over the hillside. It's getting tougher and tougher. And again, it's exciting that more people are going. But as we get ready to head off here April 19th for our next trip to Israel, you know, you look at it and go, man, I know it's going to be packed, except we may have less crowds this time. And I'll tell you why. The coronavirus is very controlled in Israel. They only have like 20 people that have it, 21, and they're all quarantined. So a very small number out of 8 million people that are there, because they're very good at blocking, checking, all this kind of stuff. And so a lot of people get afraid, and they don't want to go, and so they back off on all this. So we may actually have less of a crowd when we go this time. But here's the amazing thing. Because it's doubled from 2 million to 4 million over the past 3 years, it's just going to pretty much get it back to normal, even if people drop off. So I don't know what to expect when we go.
Yeah.
It's going to be jam-packed, but it's wonderful to see so many people going to Israel.
Well, the Catholics don't know what they're missing. I mean, who doesn't want to go visit a vomitorium?
I'll tell you, you know, it's interesting.
Isn't that in Ben-Shate?
Bet-Shean?
Bet-Shean. There
you
go. Yes.
Yes, yes. And what was the vomitorium? Listen, in the Roman culture,
oh my,
they would get so drunk and eat so much food just to debauchery that they would have these, what they call the vomitoriums, where they literally would build them in the stadiums where you'd go and throw up, so that, not just because you got sick, but Greg, they did it, as you know, so that you could go back and redo it, drink more, eat more, and just as gluttony, and then throw it up again. I'm like, oh my goodness, this is like, bulimia, culturally accepted bulimia, or whatever. I don't know how you'd want to classify it, but the bottom line is, I agree. Anybody that goes to Israel,
there's unbelievable things to see.
Yes, anybody that goes to Israel and you spend your time going into big churches, you are wasting your time. Listen, you need to go to the Sea of Galilee and stand by the water. You need to go up in the grass and do a Bible study like when Jesus did the Sermon on the Mount. You need to go to all these places,
Masada,
and do outdoor Bible studies and see what Jesus saw and smell what he smelled and to hear what he heard and all that, because that's what makes the trip so rich and so full. And so I'm so glad that we do it that way. But again, if anybody wants to go with us next time, be sure and contact Calvary Chapel, because we'll be going 2 years
in
2022, God willing.
God willing.
This time, Greg, I'm going to throw in a plug.
Yeah, okay.
Not only are we going to plan for a trip to Israel, but they believe now they have found the real Mount Sinai, the one they have thought was Mount Sinai. They're now starting to say this is probably wrong. They now believe they found the real Mount Sinai in Saudi Arabia. We are working with our tour guides to not only go to Israel, but then do an extension into Saudi Arabia to go to the real Mount Sinai and do Bible studies there, where Moses spent 2 years with the children of Israel before they moved on to head to the Promised Land.
Well, and you know, because the relations seem to be getting better between Saudi Arabia and Israel,
way better.
That might be more permissible.
Absolutely.
Wow. A trip to Israel will guarantee you will never read the Bible the same way again.
That's right.
Okay, let's come back here to America, unfortunately. And this is unfortunate news. This is from FoxNews.com, dated March 2nd. Baltimore sees more than 50 homicides so far in 2020.
Yeah.
We've just begun the third month. We've just completed two full months, and already they've got 50 homicides. And what activists are saying, they've never seen the city like this before. So let's talk about this.
I mean, they're on a pace of 600 homicides, Greg. It's already so bad. They already have 300 and something a year, which is atrocious. Now we're on a pace to almost double that.
Double that.
And again, this goes right in line with in the last days. The Bible says violence will increase. It will be like the days of Noah. So here we go. We're seeing signs of the times, violence increasing. And I think you're going to be seeing this everywhere gradually as we see this heading toward the return of the Lord. Only into the third month of the new year, more than 50 people have been killed in Baltimore. The police department announced Sunday that 19-year-old Graham Blake was charged with first-degree murder in the shooting death of a 26-year-old man on Friday. One of four shootings, it sounds like Chicago, one of four shootings in Charm City Friday night that left two men dead and four injured. At least 52 homicides have been reported throughout the city as of March 2nd, according to the tally by the Baltimore Sun. The major northeastern city in Maryland of more than 600,000 people is one of the most dangerous in America, according to the FBI. The city ended 2019 with 348 homicides, its fifth year in a row of more than 300 slayings, the second deadliest year on record. The city's string of killings so far in 2020 has Baltimore already on track to surpass 300 homicides for yet another year. And again, I'm not saying they'll get 600, but I'm saying at this rate, you're looking at 2 months, you got 100 already, you're on that track. The city was never like this. Even when it was at its worst, activist Tyree Moorhead told Fox 45 on Sunday, "That's scary because there's people whose family members haven't been shot yet that have a bullet with their name on it and don't even know it." You know, that's interesting.
What a perspective.
Prophetic.
Wow.
He's almost speaking. It's true. It's weird. It's like a prophecy that you know is going to happen. There are bullets waiting to enter people that are going to kill them. And we know because of statistics, which is all the more reason we all need to be ready at all times and make sure we have our heart right with God, because we never know. But look, this is one of the things the Bible said will happen in the last days, Greg. Jesus said it will be like the days of Noah. And again, what do we know about the days of Noah? We know the days of Noah was very sexually immoral. We know that the days of Noah was very violent. Okay, so if it's going to be like the days of Noah, I think we're going to see great sexual immorality growing more and more and more. Which, by the way, I mean, we're seeing now openly these mass orgies taking place in major cities that are in the news.
What?
Yes, yeah. I mean, it's happening on again as much news as I read. I'm sorry that I see that, but I'm just going to say it. But the bottom line beyond that is that you're also seeing an increase in violence. And the Bible says you're going to see that. Why? Because human life doesn't matter. You know, once we started killing our babies, you can't get any worse than killing a baby. Abortion's about the lowest mankind can go. So once you say we're going to kill babies, and then you legalize killing babies, and then you have people fighting and laughing and enjoying killing their babies, which we're seeing now in this next generation. Greg, human life means
nothing.
Nothing. So what's going to happen is, anybody that upsets you, more and more people are going to be murdered, killed, out of the way, whatever the case might be. It's going to happen. That's exactly what was happening in the days of Noah. And we're going to be seeing more and more of that as we get toward the last days, which, by the way, if that doesn't make you get more and more excited about the rapture of the church and Jesus yanking his bride off of this planet, then you're not thinking or breathing, because, you know, the sooner we get out of here, the better.
Wow. Amen.
Yeah. Yeah.
Okay, well, we talked about it in the first half, and regarding pestilence, plagues, disasters, and corruption, and Nashville tornadoes leave at least 24 dead this past week. I don't know if that death toll is up, but they're still trying to find people that are missing.
Yeah.
This tornado hit overnight in the dark with the rain, and it just snuck up, without much warning at all. And even if there was a warning, most people were asleep before they realized what happened.
Yeah, I mean, this whole thing, this is, again, I want to say worst case scenario. It really could have been worse, actually. And the way it could have been worse, if it had been in the middle of the day when everybody was in their offices and working
in some of the areas that it hit.
But then again, when it comes to the other areas,
Putnam County got hit really hard.
Yeah, these areas, what happened was, Greg, people were sleeping.
Yeah.
And it just happened. I mean, one whole family, a man, a wife, and their child all wiped out. A couple's wiped out. And again, just horrific. We had 24 dead now. And so, it's just a horrible thing.
Is that still the toll? Because that's what I read, and I wasn't sure if it was up to date.
I just Googled it, and from what I saw, that's still the official toll. We'll see if that holds or whatever. But there was, even before I read some of this article, there was a video out there, and I don't necessarily say go see it. It had some foul language. Somebody told me about it, and I went to see it, and some guy's, using foul language if you want to deaden the sound of it, and it doesn't show that much. But this guy, he had just crawled up, Greg, apparently, for early morning, he was up in his crane. This gigantic, one of these big work cranes way up there, and he sees the tornado coming. And he's telling his family, hey, if I don't make it, I love you, and whatever. And it misses him and goes another direction. He couldn't get down in time, but he would have just, can you imagine being hit by that thing and falling that distance? And, I mean, what a terrifying situation for that man. But by the grace of God, he was okay. But either way, let me read some of this article. Of course, a powerful storm system produced at least two tornadoes that struck central Tennessee early on Tuesday morning. Now, I didn't know it was two. I'm sorry, I thought it was just one major one.
No, it was multiple.
Okay, yeah. I didn't realize it was two. I somehow misunderstood that. Either way, including one that caused significant damage near downtown Nashville and killed at least 24 people as crews spent hours pulling survivors and bodies from the wrecked buildings. The tornado near downtown Nashville lit up the night sky with flashes of light as transformers blew, and the storm reportedly stayed on the ground into Hermitage. That is an area about 10 miles east of the city. They need your prayers in Nashville, Fox News senior meteorologist Janice Dean said on Fox and Friends. This was an overnight rain-wrapped tornado while people were sleeping, and now they're waking up to extreme destruction, devastation, and deaths in the Nashville area. Metro Nashville police officers and fire crews were responding to about 48 building collapses around the city. Listen, 48 buildings they know of destroyed around the city. That doesn't include the houses. As neighborhoods were littered and blown down built walls and roofs, snapped power lines, huge broken trees, search and rescue crews were fanning through neighborhoods searching for injured people inside collapsed structures. Last night was a reminder. I love this. Look at this line. This is great. Last night was a reminder of how fragile life is, Nashville Mayor John Cooper said at a Tuesday morning news conference. And really, if that doesn't just accentuate how we need to be ready for Christ, we talked about it. We never know when our day is going to be and where we're going to go. And if you're listening right now, and you obviously are, but if you're hearing my voice, you are listening. Look, you better make sure you're ready because you don't know when your time is going to come. And they didn't know when theirs was. Now, I thought it was one tornado that went 50 miles. And that was what amazed me. But apparently there were multiple. So pardon me for not knowing that. But I misunderstood. Even though I read this article, I guess I read the first part so fast. But I know this. It stretched a 50-mile stretch, I think, of damage. It went on from Nashville, Greg, on to, toward Cookeville. As we know, there was some great damage, as you said, in Putnam County, which obviously was a different tornado that went through a neighborhood, wiping out entire neighborhood, totally gone, wiped out completely. Typically in Tennessee, the tornadoes come down. They go for about 5 miles. We have, like, for these multiple tornadoes, a 50-mile stretch, which is why it was so devastating. And not only was it a longer distance than typically happens, I know you mentioned in the first part about how we don't get up much here in this area. It's because we have so many hills and mountains. What tornadoes, what they do is they go on a flat area until they hit resistance. And once they hit a large resistance, such as a mountain or larger, it'll push them oftentimes back up into the clouds until they can reform and come back down somewhere else. So we don't have that much damage except spotty here in our area, being right next to the Smoky Mountains. But there, they had a long stretch, a good open stretch, so to speak. Nashville's at the very end of Tornado Alley. And so, again, we do see regular tornadoes there in that area, just not this devastating. But what also, Greg, that I want to point out in signs of the times is that, remember, Jesus said this, in the last days, things are going to be like a woman in birth pangs. That is, you're going to see these things happen more frequently, and they're going to be more intense. I don't know what the record is, and maybe I should have Googled that before the show. I'll try to Google it here in a second. What the largest tornado to strike this area is, but this was an E5. And E5s, at least one of them was, they get up to 175 miles an hour in wind. Now, thank the Lord that it wasn't a hurricane at 175,000 that wide in a region, because that would flatten almost everything in its path. These storms that we saw that wiped out areas of Florida, I mean, completely.
Yeah.
You see on the news,
yeah.
Those winds, like the one that completely devastated what we've seen in the past, they get to like 145, 150. This was 175 miles an hour, a mile wide. So it wasn't like a hurricane size, but imagine the devastation. Now you understand what happened to Nashville and how devastating it is. So this is a sign of the times, more intense storms, more intense events happening, and we're going to see more of these taking place. And by the way, again, I know as we prayed the first half for Israel, I mean, and Nashville as well.
Yeah.
Continue to pray for them. And the great thing about the South, here's what I love about it. A pastor friend texted me about it. How are you guys doing? What's going on? One of the things I answered him today was, one of the great things about this area is I love the church and I love the South and I love the church in the South. Not that I don't love everyone, but what I mean by that is, boy, whenever there's a need, the South rises to the occasion because it's so filled with Christians. And even those who aren't Christians have been so raised in a moral culture that everybody jumps in to help, and you have this enormous amount of help. I'll tell you how much. We are sending a team. We're putting teams together. Hopefully, we're going to go there more than once. We've already announced people going individually that can go these few days. We're lining up with Samaritan's Purse because they have a great operation. They just kind of link up with them. The earliest that we could go was this Sunday through Wednesday. And so many people were ahead of us, signed up to go, so many churches. We were not able, we found out today, we were not able to get in on this first round. So we have to wait till next week. So we're planning on going next Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. Who knows, it may bleed over into Monday to go there and reach. And while we wanted to go right away, there's not room. Here's the point. There's so many people helping, there's not room for us to go help. What a great problem to have.
Yeah.
But here's the good thing now. Because there are so many churches wanting to help and so many believers and unbelievers as well, that now it's going to go in waves, which is good because you have the initial rush of everyone wanting to help. And oftentimes what will happen, it fades away. Well, there's so many wanting to help. You're going to have wave two, which will be us, then wave three, then wave four. And we'll go back in other ways. We hope to make more, you know, several trips there. And what will happen is eventually you'll have the cleanup and all the help and all the love and all the ministry. And it's a great opportunity for the gospel. It's a great opportunity for an outreach for Christ. I'm glad we're going to be a part of it. And I encourage you to link up with your church and go. And if your church is not going, contact Calvary Chapel, Knoxville. We're not going this time, but we are next week. And then hopefully trips beyond that. You're welcome to link up with us and we'll go down there and just minister in the name of the Lord. So, you know, this is a great opportunity for the church to shine.
Absolutely. All right, speaking of the church, there is no more shining of the church in Europe anymore. And when we talk about apostasy, Pastor Mark, I would say that it is come and gone in Europe. This is from CBN.com. Europe leaves Christianity for paganism. And when you read this article, I mean, there's really nothing left.
I know. Greg, we've talked about for years how they've already turned away from the Lord, but now it's so evident and so painfully evident. It's very depressing to see. But let me just say this before I read the article. This needed to happen before the Antichrist could rise up and the revived Roman Empire. Remember, Roman Empire was a pagan empire, and it didn't have it had Christianity, but not powerful enough to stop it. Now you've removed Christianity from Europe. The revived Roman Empire can rise up unhindered, and the Antichrist can rule and reign unhindered as well. It says Martyrs Free Church in Edinburgh is part of the rich history of Christianity in Scotland. Today it is Frankenstein, a bar that describes itself as a family-friendly venue, but also a place for stag parties, bar-top dancers, and monsters.
Oh, my.
St. Paul's Church in Bristol, England, is now a school for circus performers. I think we have some of those here, actually, in America. And in Lanera, Spain, the Church of Santa Barbara is now Chaos Temple, a skateboard park. But before you get angry at the new owners, understand that Europe today has more empty church buildings than it knows what to do with, because Europe is, by and large, no longer a Christian region. You could say these churches are the remnants of a lost civilization. Christian civilization. It used to thrive there. It dominated. It was once at the very heart of Europe's life and culture. Those days are over. And I quote, in Britain, something like 70 or 75% of British, note this, under 30 say they have no religion. Says theologian
the
Stephen.
Nuns.
Yes, the nuns. Says theologian Stephen Bullivant, author of Mass Exodus. God is still moving in Europe, but the larger culture has been lost. And while some governments might still be officially Christian, they are now openly persecuting Christians. Attorney Andrea Williams of Christian Concern in London says, I think that what is hard for people in America to understand is that the people of Great Britain really have no notion of what Christianity is. It's amazing to think that used to be a bastion of Christianity. Now they don't know what it is. And Greg, not only do they not know what it is, and not only are they not a part of it, they are now the persecutors of the church when they used to be the promoters of the church.
Yeah.
Very sad.
Wow, very sad indeed.
But prophetic for the last days.
Yes.
Signs of the times.
Yes, it is. All right, a couple of good news articles to finish off this broadcast. The first one from ChristianHeadlines.com. Oklahoma pushes to display "In God We Trust" in all government buildings.
Yeah, an Oklahoma atheist group is fighting back, which they always do, against a bill that could require Oklahoma state buildings to display the national motto "In God We Trust." Earlier this week, House Speaker Charles McCall sponsored the bill that was approved 6-1 in the House Rules Committee, according to Fox News. It will advance to the House floor, and if passed and signed into law, it would take effect November 1st. But critics of the bill, American atheists, believe the new law could hurt the state. Yeah, come on, hurt the state.
Okay.
That just drives me crazy.
Yeah.
Last quote, it sends the harmful message to atheists, agnostics, Buddhists, and Hindus, and other polytheists that they're unwelcome in Oklahoma, said American atheist Oklahoma State Director Tim Ward. No, it doesn't. It sends the exact opposite message. Jesus welcomes everyone. And if you put your trust in him, you can say "In God We Trust" as well. But I rejoice for those guys. If you think about it in your prayer closet, pray for Oklahoma.
Yeah.
Now this next one.
Okay. ChristianHeadlines.com also reporting a police officer praying every day at the flagpole
for great?
Students.
I love it. Earlier this week, his 21-year-old daughter, DeAndrea, took a snapshot of Warren bowing his head in front of a flagpole in his uniform. Often you don't see an officer on school grounds at the flagpole praying for children, her caption read. I know this is an amazing man of God who prays for our school systems, your children, and our community every day faithfully. Who wouldn't want this is what I want to say, Greg, but let's go on. This outstanding man is my dad, and I'm so proud to be his daughter. There's not too many people out there in the world like him. Officer Warren, we are so thankful for you. What a great daughter. Since 2015, Warren has walked the halls of Wynn's Primary and Junior High School to protect and pray over nearly 600 kids in each building. Isn't that kind of officer you need? Walking and praying over the people. I love it. I'd be on my patrol, he said, and just pray as I walked up and down the halls. One moment, I just felt the urge to stop at the flagpole and start praying at the pole because of what it represents and with so many things that are going on in our nation. Superintendent of Wynn Public Schools, Carl Easley, has known Warren since he was a student. And I quote, his character is always upbeat, always pleasant, Easley said. In the last couple of weeks, he has always shared some type of uplifting words with me. It's just part of his personality. I felt like I just had to make a post of Warren, considering the impact that my dad has on all the kids, his daughter said, including teenagers. Kids come up to me and say, oh, you're Officer Warren's daughter. We love him. And it brings me so much joy, she said. It's like, wow, my dad is doing something to make an impact on all these people. Listen, if this isn't good news, nothing is. How I wish we had more of our teachers and patrol officers walking up and down in our schools and in our halls of government praying for our people and our nation. Look, nobody's forcing anyone to be a Christian. You can be whatever you want. But to have these Christians crying out to God, who can complain about that? It is calling out to heaven to send the message down from heaven so that the lost can be saved. And again, certainly another a great way to end good news, but also a great way to end the program always is to tell you, our listener, the good news of Jesus Christ, which is what gospel means, the good news. And as we finish again today, I just want to say this. If God has touched your heart by this program or something else, and you know that you now need Jesus Christ, you realize your life is a mess, you believe that Jesus died for you on a cross, that if you'll simply confess your sins, the Bible says, he will forgive you. Confess your sins. Ask the Lord to forgive you. Make Jesus your Lord and Savior. That is, you follow him as Lord and Savior of your life. The Bible says you will be born again and you will inherit the kingdom of God forever. There couldn't be any better news than that. And so I make an appeal to you today. Receive the gospel. I mean, look around at what's happening in the world. This is not a time to be sleeping. It's not a time to be just goofing off. It could be in the middle of the night. A tornado could be a car accident. It could be a sudden heart attack. But either way, you need to be ready to stand before your Maker and to make sure your sins are forgiven, because if they're not forgiven, the Bible says you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus said those sins are only forgiven through Him, for He is our door into the kingdom.
A good reminder, Pastor Mark, as we end our show today, and we hope that you're taking what Pastor Mark said to heart. And we hope you'll take this show wherever you go for our podcasting. You can get all that information on our website at thesigns.org. In the meantime, we hope you have a great week, and we look forward to being back with you next Friday at 1:30 for more Signs of the Times right here on WIAM.